All right, John chapter 1. Now, I know, and I wrestled with all this past week, that it was about 50 weeks ago that we started John chapter 1, okay? And so I know that we've heard this passage recently, but I wanted to jump back in here because we're starting a four-week series today through Summit's vision, okay? Now, our vision is to know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. That's our vision for you, is that we want you to know Jesus, we want you to fall in love with Jesus, we want you to follow Jesus, which implies obedience. We'll get to there in 2 weeks, and then we want you to help others do the same. And so this is our vision statement for you, that if you're a part of Summit, right, we want you to embody these four things. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks on this, and then we're going to dive back into the book of John. I think we're in John chapter 10, and so we'll be there. We're going to hit Lazarus this fall and all these different things. It's going to be an awesome, awesome time. But as we dive back in to our vision coming out of summer in the Psalms and all these different things, there's not a better passage, in my opinion, to encapture what we hope for you when it comes to knowing Jesus. Okay, when it comes to knowing Jesus. And let's be honest, when we talked about John chapter 1 last year, most of you probably forgot it by the time you got to lunch. And so you're good. Right? Okay. So, before we dive into John chapter 1, I wanted to talk about the word know. What does it mean to know something? What does it mean to know somebody? Okay? So, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, the word know literally means to be aware of through observation, inquiry, or information. Through observation, inquiry, which means asking questions, or information that you're given, right? We know things because we observe them, we see them, we watch them happen. Right? We ask questions of the people who know, or we gain information about it. Another definition said this: having developed a relationship with someone through meeting and spending time with them, being familiar or friendly with. Okay? Knowing someone. So I talked about racing last week. There's a guy in the racing world called, his name's Joe Gibbs. He used to be in the football world a little bit. Everybody heard of Joe Gibbs? Okay. So I was in an airport one time in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was flying back to Maine. And right there in my gate, you know, when we were doing the whole thing, everybody's kind of crowding around the gate. And then people were like, you're supposed to board, you're supposed to board. And then we're just waiting on them to give the magic word that we can board. And they've asked us not to line up yet, but everybody's kind of lining up. You know, you ever been in that position? Well, I go over to line up, right? And so, I don't mind. I mean, Southwest flights are a little bit different because it's kind of first come, first serve on the seating, but not anymore. I don't mind being one of the last ones on the plane. If I have a reserve seat, if I know where I'm going, I don't mind being one of the last ones on the plane. Why? Because when I walk up to that plane, I have to do this, right? And the faster I do this, the longer I have to do this until I get off of that plane, right? And so I don't mind waiting to be scrunched up, you know? And so I'm kind of hanging towards the back. All these other people, they're trying to jockey forward, throwing elbows, right? And just trying to get to the place. And then all of a sudden, I look next to me, next to the trash can, and there's Joe Gibbs right there. And so I did what anybody else would do in this moment. I went up to him. I said, hey, I'm not going to tell anybody, but are you Joe Gibbs? And you could see his face. He's like, duh. But he was gracious to me. He's like, yeah, I've been Joe Gibbs my whole life. Man, this was awesome. Right, Joe Gibbs, he owns a racing team. Did he coach or did he own the Washington football team? Coach, thank you. Coach, sorry. Yeah, Washington Commanders. There it is. And so I went up, I was like, man, this is awesome, you know. And so we talked for about 30 seconds. And then he got on the plane. He was first class, which just thought, okay, you know, bougie. So I went back to my last five rows of the plane and sat down, and I was texting Kristen, and I was like, guess who I met? You know, Joe Gibbs. This is awesome. You know, and then I got home, and I started telling some people around me, hey, I know Joe Gibbs now. I know Joe Gibbs. You know what I know about Joe Gibbs? That he was in an airplane that day. And I didn't know if I didn't know what role he had on the football team. I know he owns a racing team, but I don't know what his favorite meal is. Or one of my favorite questions to ask people as I get to know them is, what's your favorite flavor of ice cream? I don't know that about Joe Gibbs. And so do I truly know Joe Gibbs? Right? And when it comes to Jesus, my concern for the Church of Jesus is that we talk about knowing Jesus in the way that I know Joe Gibbs. I met him one time. I had an amazing experience with him one time. And then that's it. And then what happens is we try to live years and years and years of life based on that one 30 to 45 second interaction where we had this amazing experience, and we try to let that carry us through for years and years and years of a life of faith, and wonder why we're so frustrated, let down, disappointed. See, knowing someone, knowing something, is keeping track of it, right? Keeping track of them. Right? How many of you know, right? Things that you used to like, you just don't like anymore. Right? Things that you used to not like, you tolerate now. Right? And people's taste buds change, what, like every 7 years? Right? And so if I'm going to know someone, right, it implies that I've got to continue and continually get to know them. Right? Get to know them. And so that's what we see here in John chapter 1. And so I want to read it to you in its entirety. We're going to look at verses 35 through 51 this morning together. And in true Travis fashion, I got 3 points from the text and 3 takeaways. Okay? I just want to let you know that. The next day, again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah," which means Christ. And you remember maybe from a year ago, this was a big deal, celebrating the person that they found, the one they've been searching for and waiting for all of this time. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him in verse 42 and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now the fact that Jesus did that right there with Peter, we're going to talk about it in just a few moments, because that's a big deal. Peter had not even started following Jesus yet, but Jesus saw something in Peter and changed his name, changed his identity right away. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And people said to him, "Come and see." That's like saying, "Can anything good come out of Bonnie Eagle?" I meant to say something else. But can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Nazareth, that was not the case. And Philip said to him, responded to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom, get this, there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you. That's huge. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. That's why we always talk about in the Church of Jesus that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Because Jesus promises, hey, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to experience greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And there's a lot here. But before we dive into the text, before we dive into the passage, what I want you to see here in all of these people and going and finding this person and inviting them to come and see is this. Jesus invites us, get this, this is what Summit Church is about. Jesus invites us into relationship, not religion. That's powerful. And I know we know that. We say that a lot of times. We say that oftentimes. But sometimes I feel like we try to create a religion within the relationship. Right? Based on rules and laws and all these different things as opposed to convictions. See, I have convictions in my relationship. Right? I have convictions in my relationships. Right? But they're not based on checklists or anything like that that would imply those types of things. Right? To know Jesus is to encounter him personally. To know Jesus is to encounter him personally and to continually encounter him. See, many people, as I was saying a few moments ago, admire Jesus from afar, but he invites us to come and see. Right? He invites us to come and see. And we see in the text that John 1 introduces Jesus' first disciples, and their journey began with curiosity and a simple invitation. Come and see. And one of the things that I love to say from this text that we see here is if we truly know Jesus, if we truly know something or someone and it's desirable, they're desirable or they're powerful, right? One of the things that I like to say with this is this, found people find people, right? Found people find people. Because when I've met Jesus, right, I wanted to give my life to helping other people know him. I wanted to give my life to helping other people find him. He's that powerful. He's that powerful. He is that transformative. I was in a conversation yesterday, and I met a special needs teacher at a local high school, and not Gorham, and we were at a wedding and just getting to know them, and they were like, oh, you know, where's your church? And I said, we're in Gorham, right there on the bypass. She's like, oh, that big white building. I was like, yeah, that's us. She's like, that's a church. I'm like, yeah, we got a big sign on the back of our church that says Summit Community Church when you're passing by the bypass. But anyway, right? And she's like, oh, you know, tell me all about the things that you do for people affected by disability. And I was like, well, to be honest with you, you need to email this guy. His name's Mark because he knows all of those things and he doesn't tell me a lot. And so he's the one that you need to know. And I love doing that in the kingdom of God, right? Because as we point out often, right, not one of us has all the answers, right? Not one of us has all the answers. Not one of us is the be-all, end-all, right? Not one of us is, but we connect people to who they need to know, to who they need to meet, to who they need to be with so that they can be cared for, right? And so I was like, you need to know this guy, Mark. And so Mark, be looking for an email, right? But found people find people. And when we find Jesus, when we have found Jesus and decide to give our lives to him, one marker of someone that is truly in love with Jesus and trying to know Jesus is that they tell others about him. They tell others about him. That they want others to know him in the same way that they know him. That's one of the big markers. And we see it right here in the beginning. These early disciples, they were excited. There was energy. There was passion around the people that they knew coming and knowing Jesus, coming and seeing Jesus. So, three things about the passage. Number one, Jesus meets us where we are. When it comes to knowing Jesus, Jesus meets us where we are. Look at verses 35 through 39. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus just at that. Just at that. Isn't that powerful? This is the one you've been looking for. Behold, the Lamb of God. That was all it took for these two to follow Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him. And so, what are you seeking? And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" They didn't have to take 6 months or 9 months to really date and figure out if Jesus was who he says he was. They knew. They trusted John right away when John said, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God." And they went and they said to him, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, a couple things about this. John the Baptist points out Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," and the disciples are curious. If John is saying, John, whom they've given their lives to follow, says this about him, then we need to check this out. We need to follow him. And I want you to see that Jesus doesn't lecture them, he invites them. See, you don't need to have it all together to come to Jesus. You don't need to have it all together to come to Jesus. I was having a conversation one time with somebody who was so close to following Jesus, and I was like, man, they're going to make a decision any moment now to just turn their life over to Jesus, turn their life over to following Jesus. And so I was like, hey, you know, what's it going to take for you to surrender everything and follow Jesus? And he looked back at me, he said, "I believe it all, I get it all." And I said, "Well, then let's believe." And he said, "There's some things in my life that I've got to clean up before I come to Jesus." And I'm like, no, then you don't know it all. Then you don't believe it all, because that's the point, right? That's like washing your car in your driveway before you go to Scrub-A-Dub. Like, it doesn't make sense. Don't go overpay for a car wash when you just washed your car in the driveway, right? Like, make a decision, do one or the other, right? But you don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. The point of coming to Jesus is he cleans you up, right? He cleans you up, and he knows what he's getting. We don't have to make ourselves more presentable to him. He created us. He knows what he's getting in us. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our insecurities. He knows our failures. He knows the temptations that we just can't overcome. He knows. And he loves us anyway. See, spoiler alert for next week, my favorite thing about the love of God that we try to emulate and I talk about often is love is knowing the ugliest parts of someone and staying. And Jesus set the tone for that. Jesus set the tone for that. He knows the ugliest parts of you, and yet his presence stays. Right? He knew what he was getting. And so Jesus invites the curious. He invites the skeptical. He invites the broken and says, "What are you seeking?" And Jesus meets them right there. See, fam, you don't have to have it all together to come to Jesus. Number two, Jesus knows you deeply. Jesus knows you deeply. I was reading in my Bible reading plan this past week and read through Psalm 139. right? Knit me together in my mother's womb, knew the hairs on my head. I saw somebody I hadn't seen in a while yesterday, and they came up to me and they said, "Wow, can't believe all your gray hair." Don't start with that. Like, he invited the next thing I said to him. I said, "Well, at least I've got some. Bless your heart. I'll see you in another 3 or 4 years." Right? Like, man, really? Jesus knows us deeply. Look at verses 40 through 48. We've read it a couple times this morning, but I just want you to see this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which means the Christ. I want you to imagine finding someone you've been looking for your whole life, finding someone you've been talking about, praying for, searching for, believing for your entire life, and then one day they show up. Right? Like, I think sometimes we just pass over this, right, and don't truly think about the impact that of Jesus now being on the scene, walking, having conversations with these guys. They would have given their lives to the waiting. That's what blows my mind about the Pharisees in the book of John. And the religious leaders and all of that, right? You've been waiting for this person. You've been waiting for this opportunity your entire life. And now it is standing right in front of you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And so you're the one that we've been waiting. We found the Messiah. We found the Messiah, which means Christ. They knew exactly who he was. They found him. They were so excited. Brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, I promised we were going to come back to this, so let's unpack this for just a moment. Sound good? All right, good. A couple of you still with me. That's great. Jesus calls Peter and Nathanael. I want you to see something here very powerful in verse 42. Jesus renames Simon before he's changed. Now, typically, right, as we see in the life of Paul, who was Saul before he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, right, we see that once people meet Jesus in the scriptures, they're changed. They're changed, which we're going to talk about more in a few moments as well. But here, before Simon Peter even commits to following Jesus, Jesus changes his name. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, what does that mean? Why is that so important to you, Pastor Travis? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus knew the potential of Peter. Jesus knew the potential of Peter. Jesus saw something in Peter that he said, "Man, you're going to do great things." Now, I want you to think about the life of Peter, right? Peter, the one that was always quick to ask questions, the one that got out of the boat and took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink, the one that denied Jesus 3 times after promising Jesus right at the Lord's Supper that he would never deny him. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. The same Peter that after the crucifixion goes back to fishing, goes back to what he knew, was dealing with the guilt and shame of doing what he said he wasn't going to do and that Jesus had told him he was going to do. And Jesus meets him on the beach, makes him breakfast, restores him 3 times. "If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Goes on and uses Peter in Acts chapter 2 to give the longest recorded post-resurrection sermon that we have in Scripture. To go and begin the process of planting what we are in today, the church of Jesus, the fellowship of believers. We see in Acts chapter 2, as a result of them meeting, that they devoted themselves. As a result of Peter's message, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, to the prayers. As the church, as the body of Christ, God used this one that he renamed before he even followed him to institute the church of Jesus that we are now in today. Jesus knew and saw the potential in his life. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? Like, I don't know about you, but that encourages me. Because even when I don't see potential, when it doesn't make sense to me, God knows. God knows. God knows deeply. God knows you deeply. God knows what you can and can't do. God knows what you can handle, what you can't handle, all these different things. He knows. He tells Nathanael a little bit later. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And then verse 48, if you skip down just a little bit, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That's empower. That's powerful. Why? Because he sees us in secret. Not only does he see our potential like he did in Peter, but he sees us in secret. And he doesn't just know our name, he knows our heart. Right? "I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you under the fig tree." See, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the good news of Jesus is that you are fully known and you're fully loved. You are fully known and you are fully loved. You are fully known and you are fully loved. I was listening to the testimony last night of one of these Christian celebrities that had a failure and went and spent 4 months in rehab and was telling a story about the day he got out of rehab. And he mentions that he went to Five Guys because it was a Sunday and Chick-fil-A was closed. And when he went, he had his hood up and his sunglasses on, because he didn't want anybody to recognize him. He's pretty popular. He's a pretty popular Christian celebrity. And so he's at Five Guys, and he's ordering his burger and fries. Probably got a milkshake. Should have, at least. But he didn't say that. And he went and sat down, and he heard these words. He said, "Hey," and then his name. And he's like, "Oh, man. Caught. These people are probably going to tell me what a bad influence I was over their kids and condemn me and all of that." And it was after, I mean, they knew everything about him. You could just Google him and see headline after headline after headline, failure after failure after failure. And this family of four looked at this guy, fresh out of rehab, hasn't had access to his phone for 4 months, cut off from the world. And his family looked at him and says, "Hey, we just want you to know we love you. And we've been praying for you these months. And we hope you'll come back because we believe God's got a plan for you." He said he never ate his Five Guys because it was the first time that he had truly experienced the gospel in real time, where he was fully known. Where he was fully known. His junk was out there. His sin was out there. His mess was out there. And yet people loved him for who he was, not for who he was trying to be. See, there's great fear. And he even says this. He says, "You know, I spent my whole life thinking to myself as I was standing on these stages, if these people really knew who I was, they'd never come. If these people really knew who I was, they'd never accept me. If these people really knew who I was, I would never have a place." And I fear that many of us in the Church of Jesus battle that, struggle with that Sunday morning after Sunday morning, small group after small group. If these people really knew what was going on in my marriage, if these people really knew what my kids were involved in, if these people really knew what my job was like, if these people really knew what I did or what my bank account looked like or this or that or the lies that I told or these, if they really knew, wouldn't they love me? Would they accept me? Would they welcome me? And I can't speak for everybody, but I can tell you this. Jesus already knows. And everything that you're thinking about right now is the reason that God sent his son to die for you. There's nothing too great for his grace to cover. Nothing. 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 And church, hear me. If we want to make the gospel and Jesus more desirable for people, that they would know him and follow him and accomplish our mission to go and make disciples of all nations and make heaven big and make it hard to get to hell from southern Maine and all these different things that we say on a regular basis, then we ought to reflect that a little bit more. We ought to reflect the love of Christ a little bit more. Where, hey, you hurt me, but I love you. Hey, you lied to me. You lied about me. You didn't pay me back. Somebody in here has got to owe me some money. But I love you. I love you. Not because it's easy. Not because it's comfortable. Not because all these things, right? And loving them doesn't mean that we don't hold them accountable. Loving them doesn't mean that we don't set up more boundaries in the future. All these different things, right? But love them the same way that Jesus would. Jesus knows you deeply. You're fully known. You're fully loved. Number three, knowing Jesus changes everything. Knowing Jesus changes everything. I'm so thankful for this. I don't know about you. Look at 49 through 51. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Knowing Jesus changes everything. Look at your neighbor and say, it changes everything. It changes everything. It changes our wants. It changes our desires. It changes the way we talk to people, the way that we treat people, the way that we look at people, all these different things, right? Nathanael declares that you are the Son of God. Now, this is the first open confession of Jesus' identity. That's powerful. Right? It came from Nathanael. The first open confession of Jesus' identity. And this was just the beginning. Jesus promises deeper revelation. See, knowing Jesus is not a one-time event meeting someone in a terminal like Joe Gibbs. It's a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey of knowing someone. And so, what step this week can you take to know Jesus more? Because knowing Jesus begins with a real encounter, not just a religious experience. He invites the broken, the skeptical, the curious, just as they are. And God knows us deeply. And the question I have for us this morning is, do we know him truly? See, we can't love or follow someone that we don't first know. Right? We can, it just doesn't work out very well. We can't know or love someone and follow someone that we don't first know. And so my question for us is, what's stopping us from saying yes to the invitation of Jesus to come and see? Make space this week to know Jesus through his word, through his prayer, and through his presence. Jesus is still saying, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the things that I'm doing. Come and see the miracles that I'm working. Come and see these things. So, three takeaways this morning. And to give you these, I'm going to point you to Philippians chapter 3. Okay, it's not going to be on your screen. Oh, it is going to be on your screen. These guys added it during the music. Isn't that awesome? Our video guys are great. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Look at this. Paul tells the church at Philippi, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ." Whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, get this, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It changes everything. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. See, I believe Paul makes it very simple here. And therefore, we should too. What does it mean to know Jesus? Know, love, follow Jesus, and help others do the same. What does it mean to know Jesus? Jesus, pray, and read the Bible. Jesus, pray, and read the Bible. See, Russ and I talk often about how, you know, we've created kind of a machine in the Christian church in 2025. And we've gotten away from these three things. Significantly, I believe. What does it mean to Jesus? What's that takeaway? Well, Paul says it, I think, really well. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as my Lord. Right? Whatever I gain, I count as loss, that I may know Jesus as Lord. I heard this past week. To follow Jesus, to be his disciple, is to trust that God in Christ has done something for you that you could not do for yourself. That's powerful. Knowing Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to trust, key word there, that God in Christ Jesus has done something for you that you could not do for yourself. That's the whole point here. Know Jesus. Press into Jesus. Follow Jesus. Live for Jesus. Consider it, what would Jesus have me change about the way that I'm living right now? What would Jesus have me change about my vocabulary right now? What would Jesus have me change about the way that I'm spending my money right now? What would Jesus have me change about the way that I'm talking right now about so-and-so? Right? Know Jesus. That's the whole point. Secondly, pray. Right? In order to know someone, you've got to communicate. You've got to commune. It's back and forth, right? Even if you never say words, knowing someone is spending time with them. It's communing. And I love the definition of prayer that is constant communion with God, right? That fellowship, that blessed communion, that time that you're together. Jesus, know Jesus. Press into him. Don't just meet him for 30 seconds and think you're good. There's so much more. Pray. And then lastly, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. It is vital in our relationship with Christ that we be connected to his word. It is vital. It is vital. It is vital. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. I confess to you this morning, I spent years in ministry. Spent years in ministry reading the Bible for one reason, to write sermons. Please don't go listen to any of those sermons. They're bad. Because my only source, my only connection to God was based in my performance. And relationships where the only connection is based in the performance are so shallow. So shallow. But years ago, I had a dear friend that came to me and he said, Travis, I need you to do something for me. And I love this guy. He said, I need you to decide that you're going to fall in love with the Bible. I was like, what do you mean? Decide to fall in love with the Bible. He's like, it's like vegetables. Nobody just naturally likes vegetables. But everybody knows that they're necessary for whatever nutrition, whatever that stuff is, right? And so he's like, at some point in your life, you decide that you're going to like vegetables because you know that they're good for you. You know that you should have them. You know that it's something that you need, and maybe less cheese on the broccoli, right? I know. I agree with you, buddy. I agree with you. You can never have enough cheese on broccoli or cream cheese on celery, right? But you decide you're going to like vegetables. There was a time where I decided that I was going to like vegetables. There was a time where I decided that I was going to come and love Maine and serve Maine. There was a time that I decided that I was going to love my wife and commit to her forever. Right? There was a time when I held all four of my kids for the first time that I decided that I was going to be their father and I was going to do my best to love them and care for them and all these different things. There was a time where I decided certain things, right? To commit to certain things for the rest of my life. And being a Christian means and involves deciding to fall in love and commit ourselves to the Word of God. You can read a verse a day. You can read a chapter a day. You can whatever it is, but deciding that you are going to make this book a priority in your relationship with God. That you're going to make this book a priority in our relationship with God. And here's my fear. Here's my fear. Can I say this? Can I be bold for a second? My fear is that we have too many people trying to run churches all over the world whose faces don't start in the Bible, but their faces start with their agendas are with their opinions and their preferences and their want-tos and their desires. And let me tell you something, that's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. And so, before we lead the church, before we do anything, before we lead our families, we should ask ourselves, how am I knowing Jesus right now? How's my prayer life? And when's the last time that I read the Bible outside of a Sunday morning? We need it. We need it. We need it. We need it. Jesus, pray, read the Bible. I'm going to pray for you. And JoJo's going to come and close our service. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Band's not coming back. No emotion here. If you're sitting here this morning, you say, hey, I've never committed to knowing Jesus for the first time. But today I want a relationship with Jesus. I want to be very clear here. This is a decision that you haven't made before, to follow Jesus with your life and to claim Him as Lord. But today you want to. And today you want to say that today is the day of your salvation where you're going to give Jesus everything. And if that's you, I'm going to count to three in just a moment. I just want you to raise your hand where you're at. I'll lead you in a prayer. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's why we do the prayer. That's why we do things like this. Because raising your hand is saying, I'm believing in my heart and I'm confessing that I need Jesus in my life. So if that's you this morning, when I say three, just put that hand up. One, two, three. Anybody at all? Okay? 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 Anybody else? Anybody else? Awesome. Awesome. You can put those hands down. If that's you, I just want you to repeat after me. And you can say this prayer quietly, and the God that searches hearts and minds will hear you. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I need you. Thank you for knowing me. Thank you for saving me. Give me the strength and the power to live for you forever. In Jesus' name." Now, there may be some of you here, and you say, "Hey, I knew Jesus at one point. I followed Jesus at one point, but I'm so far from him right now, and I want to renew my life to him." Same thing. One, two, three. Anybody at all says, "I need to come back to Jesus, give him my life again." Praise God. God, thank you so much for saving us. Thank you for salvation, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die on our behalf, fully known and fully loved. We give you all the glory and all the praise. We want to know you. We want to know you. Help us. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, can we give the six that just raised their hand a big hand?